As I told you before, we're doing a series on vineyard values. And the one we're going to be stuck on for a little while is worship, just because there's so much to it. Now, one of the reasons that we want to talk about worship, and there are so many, is that it really is part of our personal growth. I think us worshiping God, us on our knees, is actually not for God in a sense of the growth that we can get. It is for God in the adoration that we give to Him, the honor we give to Him, because He's the one who deserves it. So our worship is centered on Him. But the funny thing with God is whenever we connect with God, we get more out of it than we could possibly ever give God. It's all about changing our life, changing the whole dynamics, our whole worldview, what's important, what's not important. And there's a story told, and this is actually out of a book by Phil Yancey. And it goes like this. He says, "I remember reading the account of a spiritual seeker who interrupted a busy life to spend a few days in a monastery." Now, if you don't know anything about monasteries, oftentimes they're quiet. They're very austere. They're very plain. Brother says to this man, "I hope your stay is a blessed one," said the monk, who showed the visitor to his cell, which is a very bare room. "If you need anything, let us know, and we'll teach you how to live without it." I mean, it's the kind of thing that we don't automatically default to. But God is constantly wanting to teach us His ways of doing things. What is important to Him? What it is that He wants for us in our life. I thought I'd take just a few verses to look at that have to do with what Jesus said about worship. Because He spoke a few times about it. It was an important part of His life when He was here on earth. So let me start with Matthew 15. If I can get this to work. There you go. Jesus is confronting, or probably the Pharisees are confronting Jesus. And it says, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.'" Well, that sort of really cranked Jesus a little bit. And he says, Jesus replied, "And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not honoring his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus is telling them what worship is not. It's not what you're doing. It's not about a bunch of rules that you Pharisees, you yell at me for not washing my hands. What are you doing? And he's saying, your worship is in vain. Well, we don't want Jesus to say to us our worship is in vain. We want to really draw close to Him. There's a time in which Jesus, early on, as we see in the Gospels, is confronted with temptation. He's out in the desert for 40 days fasting. And of course, the evil one, Satan, confronts him at that point. And Satan says to him, this is Luke 4, "Jesus himself was confronted by temptations to worship someone other than God." That's the tagline to it. "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. I think that's key, led by the Spirit. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, let this stone become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man cannot live by bread alone." Here's somebody trying to twist the whole ways of God. This next part is quite strong. The devil then led him to a high place and showed him in an instant the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, "I will give you all their authority and splendor," like it was his to give, "for I have been it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to." He is the Lord of this earth kingdom from that standpoint. "If you worship me, I will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That our worship really can't be about anything else. I mean, sometimes we get caught up in worship. I see some of these different worship videos, which are really great, but they have the flashing lights and the smoke and the great presentations. Now, some of that is okay, but if that ends up being your focus, you're worshiping all of the great rock stuff that's going on, then that can be really detrimental to your life. I mean, what God is calling us to is whatever we're doing, never get caught up. I mean, they did a song last week that "The Heart of Worship," in which Matt Redman talked about he found himself really getting caught up in writing the music and doing the music and all the big concerts, and he usually sings to thousands of people and he's quite on demand, and that can really draw you away from why you're doing all this. Why are you worshiping? Worshiping is the most important thing. It's not a matter of that in our church we end up worship. It's just sort of the warm-up for the real stuff happening. Worship is the real stuff. It is the stuff, the reason that we come, is to come before God. It's why they call these worship services. We call, I think, on our door, worship celebration. That's what we're here for. My sermons are important, especially when I speak God's word. Ministry time is important to be able to pray for people and to minister. And the Holy Spirit will do things some week and do more and less other weeks. But we're here to worship God. We're here to be before him. And it's so important for us not to forget that. Now, after this temptation, and a little bit more, and I jump to the end, when the devil had finished all the tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And that's something you could think about a little bit too. But Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. There was a matter of that's the turning point of him really having the power to go out. Was by when he said to Satan, "I'm not worshiping you, God is the one that I worship." We want to, if we're disciples, followers of Christ, we want to do what he did. And when we do what he did, we'll find the things happening in our life that happened as he was here. There's another story where Jesus talks about worship. It's a very strange setting. He is at a well, and it's right near the town of Samaria. And Samaria was looked upon pretty badly by the Jews. They were at clashes with each other. Samaria was started out Jewish and went and married lots of women from other religions, and they ended up with a mixture of things that really wasn't real Jewish faith. And so Jesus is at the well. The disciples have gone into town to get food, and Jesus is there, and a Samaritan woman walks up, and she's carrying water. It's midday, which is odd because usually they do it early in the morning or late at night, so there's something different about this Samaritan woman. Well, as we read this story, we find that what's different is God has something for her. He has an agenda. And he says, this is in John chapter 4. He had just spoken to the woman about getting him a drink. Well, Jewish men didn't speak to Samaritan women, so that was odd. And she says, "Sir," the woman said, "I see that you are a prophet." I'm sorry, I should have also let in that he had just told her that she was living with a man she wasn't married to. And she was kind of taken back. Well, she does something that often when we get confronted by God, we do, which is get really religious. So she gets religious, and she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Well, Jesus doesn't want to get into all this religious stuff. And it says, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, those two things are interesting, spirit and truth. We oftentimes get very cerebral about things, and that's, I think, the truth side. And it's not all bad, but if it's only that, if it's only that we're worshiping God because we understand all of this stuff, it doesn't work. But if we're worshiping God because our spirit, the spirit that was born again when we became Christians, connects with God's spirit, that's the real spirit and truth coming together. And when we worship here, if we don't know him, we really want to do that. We want to connect with him, turn to him, like John said. If you're a breech burst, you need to turn around. Repentance is turning around and turning to Christ. And so we need to do that. If you say, "Oh, I've already given my life to Christ," you need to do it again and again and again and again to continue to draw closer and closer. The more I seek him, the more I find him, as Paul is saying. And so Jesus came to change what was wrong in this story. Her relationships were wrong. Her reasoning was wrong. Her religion was wrong. Everything about her could have been drastically changed if only her life had been changed by a relationship with the one true God. Nothing else in our lives will ever be totally in order until we get this one thing right. Jesus transformed this woman. He changed her life. He changed her life totally. In church this morning, he wants to transform the way that we worship. He wants us to worship him. We can be cerebral, but he wants us to worship him. There's a story told about a famous Christian pastor and preacher by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. Henry Ward Beecher was a great pastor of yesteryear. He had to be absent from the pulpit one Sunday, and he asked his brother Thomas Beecher to fill in. When many of the folks saw that the famous Henry Beecher was not going to be preaching that Sunday, they began to leave, undisturbed. Thomas simply said, "Would those who came to worship Henry Ward Beecher please leave now? But for those of you who came to worship God, please be seated." You know, if we sit, now I know I don't draw the great crowds he did, but I mean, we're here for that specific reason only. Hopefully we've come to worship today and totally to be that kind of worshipers that worship in spirit and in truth. God is seeking those who worship in the spirit. There's a funny story. There was a law firm, Head and Hart was the name of the law firm. After many years, Hart died, so you know what was left? You might say, all head and no heart. I wonder how much of our worship is all head and no heart. Because that's what God is calling us to. Philippians 3, and this takes a little bit of an explanation, but it says, for we are circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul is actually addressing a group of believers who believe that you have to be circumcised before you become a Christian. And what Paul realizes, and we have to remember, is that there is nothing in our lives that's Jesus and such and such. It's Jesus only. We don't need Jesus and circumcision. We don't need Jesus and gift of tongues. We don't need Jesus and baptism. We need Jesus, and that's it. He's the one. What happens when we worship in the Spirit? The Spirit produces life. Our services come alive, and my sermons will come alive. I want to end with a scripture out of Revelations, because in fact, when this all ends, what we're going to be left with is eternity worshiping God. Well, if you hate sitting in church and worshiping, you're in big trouble for eternity. But it isn't like that if you know that your spirit is connecting with God's spirit. It's real love. It's real life. It's reality. Well, John, who's the writer of Revelations, is telling us about this, the dream that he's having, the vision that he's having. And in Revelations 19, it says, then the angel said to me, and that's John, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet, the angel's feet, to worship him. But he said, do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If we want to be connected to God, we want to hear his voice, we want to know him, we don't worship anyone else or anything else. We worship God. And when we go for eternity of being with all of those in the throngs that are worshiping him, and I think it says that it sounds like a roaring sea going. It's all of us together just worshiping God. And when you make that connection, you realize, I could do this the rest of my life. And then you can also say, I hope I do this the rest of my life. God is calling and looking for those who really want to find him in worship and in all.